And now we continue with our studies in the book of Daniel. I'm reading today from chapter 5, the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel. Verse 17 reads like this: Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, make known to him the interpretation. And down at verse 23, O Belshazzar, thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, Mene. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it, Tekel. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting, Peres. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Shall we bow for prayer? Our Father, we acknowledge thee as the living God, the God who rules in heaven above and in earth beneath. Thou canst put men up, thou canst put men down. O God, we do pray even now that something of reverence and fear for thee may be placed in the hearts of all people, from those who are in places of authority right down to the ordinary citizen in the street. God, grant that each one listening to the message today may be gripped with a sense of responsibility towards thee and towards our fellows. May we act in the light of a coming eternity. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, in a previous study of this chapter, we were dealing in particular with the fall of a great empire, showing how that this first great empire in the times of the Gentiles, namely the Babylonian Empire, came to an end, was destroyed by God. But then we're going to turn our attention today to the man who was the leader of that empire at the time when it was destroyed. His name was Belshazzar. And today, from this chapter, we want to look a little at Belshazzar, the man who was defeated and destroyed. Let us look at three things, more or less, in this chapter today, three main lines of approach. Number one, let us look at his sinful feast, why this feast was held, and the nature of it, and what they did at this great feast, the feast of Belshazzar. And then we'll turn your attention to what we call his sudden fear when God broke into his life. And then, last of all, we shall look at his solemn fate. For it says, in that night was Belshazzar slain. Now, as we look at the sinful feast, it was a time when he had called quite a number of people together. It was to be quite an affair. No doubt it was all arranged for the honor of Belshazzar, for he invited quite a number of people there. It says 1,000 of his lords, 1,000 men. No doubt many of them would have their wives. And then more than that, he had all his wives there and his concubines. And they were all there to have a night of drinking and feasting. So the first thing we mark about this feast was this: it was a feast of drunkenness, with debauchery. Yet here is the solemn thing: that night when they were engaging in all the drunkenness and the debauchery, judgment was standing at the door. The enemy was just outside the city walls. The enemy had planned how to enter that great bulwark of the city of Babylon. Now remember, those who were inside thought that they were in an impregnable fortress. They didn't think it was possible for any enemy to get into that city and to destroy them or overthrow them. They thought, as it were, that they were safe and secure from all outside influence. No enemy could ever get at them. They prided themselves in their military defenses, and so they were going to celebrate, having a great feast that night, in which they were going to have all kinds of wine, and they were going to be drinking their wine, and so they were all going on the path to drunkenness. Drunkenness always leads to debauchery. And now they're doing all this while judgment was at the door, and the very day was the last day of that great empire. Some of them would be dead by night, and yet they're spending their final day, spending their final hours, trying to satisfy the desires of the flesh. My friend, just what was seen then with this man Belshazzar, who was the leader of that nation at that time, who was the leader in that city at that time, and who no doubt was sitting in the chief seat at that great feast, for it was a feast, no doubt, that was arranged for his honor. He's sitting in the chief seat, and men and women would be praising him and giving him all the honor and all the glory. Yet it was his last day on earth. I take that thought and I turn it now to all our hearts. I wonder, if we were to know right now that this was our last day on earth, how would we spend it? If tonight was to be our last night on this earth, how would we spend our final hours? But you know, my friend, you and I have no guarantee of tomorrow. The Bible distinctly tells us that we are not to boast of tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth. So therefore, don't boast about another day. We don't know where we'll be on another day. Who knows? This day may be our last, and may I suggest that every day should be spent just as if it were the last. Yet, here we find a man leading 1,000 of his lords and others, a whole crowd of them, leading them into a night of feasting, into a night of drunkenness, into a night of debauchery, while the hand of God was ready to fall upon them. The judge was at the door, and the enemy was at the door, the one that was to be used for the overthrow of that great empire. It goes a little further than that at this sinful feast. Not only was it a feast of drunkenness with debauchery, but we discover something here that tells us this, that they didn't care anything at all about the living God. For it distinctly says this, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. See, here was desecration of the holy things, the holy vessels, as they used them in their idolatry. Now remember, these vessels had been brought from Jerusalem. These were vessels of gold and vessels of silver. These vessels were taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. They brought them down at the time of the captivity. But these vessels had been made in the first place and had been consecrated to the service and to the worship of the living God, the God of Israel. But now, they had taken away these consecrated vessels out of the temple at Jerusalem. They took them down to Babylon and placed them in the temple of an idol. But not satisfied with that, the time has come when this man Belshazzar takes these vessels, these holy vessels, and he brings them now into his banqueting house, into his feasting house, and he's going to drink out of them. Can you think of a drunken old man using vessels that had been made and consecrated for the service of God, yet he's going to use them to satisfy his own whims and fancies? In plain words, it leads to something else. Not only did they drink out of these vessels, but they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, and of wood, and of stone. You see, not only was it the desecration of the holy vessels, all this was done in defiance of the living God as they praised the gods of their own making. Things that had been made and consecrated for the service of the living God were now used in idolatrous worship. And when these drunken men and women at Belshazzar's feast began to praise the gods of their own making, their little idols, this was a sinful feast. The living God had no place in it. Here was something that was in defiance of the living God. My friend, don't think for a moment I'm being too hard. I'm simply stating facts to you when I say this. At the present time, we're living in an age of drunkenness and debauchery. It's considered the thing done. We're also living in an age when holy things have been desecrated. Things that were supposed to be for the worship of God have been turned to idolatry. And the way that men, even today in so-called civilized countries, the way they're living is in defiance of the living God. Men and women today are not paying the respect to the truth of the Bible that they should. They're not respecting the truths of God's Word as they used to be respected and received even 50 years ago. Men have turned away from the Bible. They've turned away from the God of the Bible. They're clenching their fists, as it were, in the face of the living God. They've turned their back on the living God. And they're praising the gods of their own making. Now then, at a particular time in that feast, something happened. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick. Now, when this hand was seen to write upon the wall, it led Belshazzar to a state of fear. It came suddenly upon him in the same hour when he was having what you might call the time of his life, when he was having all the popularity with all these people around him that were on his side. All of a sudden, God broke into his life. In the same hour, there was sudden fear. It affected the king. Now, I want you to notice the cause of the fear that gripped this king. It was the hand of God that began to move against him. You know, God may be long-suffering in his dealings with mankind, but there comes a point of no return when sinful man challenges the living God, and God has the last word, and God will answer with a stroke of judgment. Remember, God will always have the last word. You cannot continue fighting against God without reaping the harvest. The cause then of the sudden fear that gripped this man was this supernatural thing that happened. The hand of God began to move against him. My friend, I remind you of this. That God is so powerful, he only requires to lift his little finger against any one of us. God can just use his little finger and that would be enough. The hand comes forth and his finger begins to write. God's hand begins to move against this sinful man, Belshazzar. Now, when God began to move against him and God's hand was seen writing against him, then there was a certain effect. The effect was this, that it changed his countenance. The king's countenance was changed, says verse 6. You know, people looking at his face would begin to see a difference. You know, you can look at a person and you can tell if they've had a fright. Here is a man who had been drinking that night, having a great time, no doubt, of singing, chanting, dancing. But all of a sudden they looked. There was something wrong with the king's face. It would look as if he was taking a fit. You'd think he was taking a stroke, as you'll see in a moment. He was gripped with fear. He took a heart condition. Not only was there a changed countenance, there was a convicted conscience. People couldn't see his conscience, they could see his face, they could see the change in his countenance, but God could read his conscience. There was a convicted conscience. For it says his thoughts troubled him. He began to think now. He'd be thinking of what he was doing. He'd be thinking of what he had done. And the conscience began to smite him. I wonder, my friend, has your conscience ever smitten you? Not only did he have a convicted conscience, but he had a weakened constitution. It says the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. The man took what we would call today a stroke. He was in the throes of a heart condition or a stroke. See, God was moving in the man's life. It was affecting not only the appearance of his face, it was affecting his thoughts, and his conscience was smitten, and his very body began to move with convulsions. And then there's a terrified cry. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Isn't it amazing who people will call for when they're in trouble? Some people get into trouble and they'll go to see the woman that looks into the crystal ball. They'll go to see some people who profess to be their spiritual advisors. They'll go to see people that profess to be able to give them counsel. My friend, listen, when you're in spiritual trouble, take your troubles to God. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I know that that's for Christians. But nevertheless, may I turn the thought back. For people who are not Christians, people who are unsaved, is there anyone listening to me today? You don't know the Lord, but you're in trouble. My friend, get on your knees before God. Lay the whole matter before Him. Turn to God before it's forever too late. Here's a man crying out for help. And at last, Daniel is brought in. I'm thankful that there's a woman comes into the question here. She's brought into the picture. She's called the queen. By reason of the words of the king and his lords, she came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. That was just a little bit of comfort she brought him, but she brought him some advice. There's one man. There's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. See, she was a heathen woman too, but she knew that Daniel was there and that Daniel could tell him the truth of God. And so she turns him to Daniel. But first of all, I want you to notice this, that in the midst of his sudden fear, he turns to these men who are called the Chaldeans or the wise men. But there was failure with these men. These men could not meet the need of the king who was in trouble. My friend, I want to tell you this. A lot of people today who claim to be able to help you in your troubles are just like these men. They'll fail to give you the true answer. But I'm thankful here for the faithfulness of Daniel when Daniel was brought in. For Daniel was able to speak to him. And you know, Daniel begins to speak, and when he comes into the presence of the king, he gives to him the interpretation of the whole thing. But first of all, he takes him in retrospect. He goes back over his life. He shows how that God had dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. That, of course, was history at this time. He shows how that God put Nebuchadnezzar up. And when Nebuchadnezzar lifted himself up with pride, God brought him down. And God taught him his lesson. But then, as he reminded the king of this, he also reminded the king that Nebuchadnezzar was brought down until he acknowledged that it was God who reigned in heaven above and on earth beneath. History, you see, is a source of helpful instruction for God's people in any day. We tend to forget God's lessons and have to learn them all over again. It'd be much better for us to learn our lessons the first time and not repeat our mistakes. And that's exactly what this man was doing. He was repeating again the mistakes that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And now, not only does he go back over history, but he shows now Belshazzar's pride. He shows Belshazzar what he has done. In spite of learning the lesson from the history of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar now has lifted himself up with pride. He's lifted his hand up in defiance against the God of heaven. And Daniel says, now it's God that has come out. It's God who has written this writing. And the first thing he wanted to tell him was this: the days of his life were numbered. God has numbered thy days and finished them. The days of your life are numbered. Now, sometimes we speak of life as so many years, and we think of a year as a great long time, and just so many years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, and so on. My friend, God tells us we've to number our days. And at this particular time, this is what Daniel says: God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. His days were numbered. But not only were his days numbered, but his ways had been weighed in the balance and found wanting. You know, it's one thing to number our days. It's another thing to weigh our ways. Thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Oh, my friend, listen. Daniel was faithful in the message he delivered to this king. Look, he says to the king, your kingdom is finished. Your days are numbered. But what about the ways of your life? You're a dying man, and God has put you in the balance of righteousness, and you're found wanting. You know, the New Testament tells us that God has tested us this way. He has weighed us, we're found wanting. He has measured us, and we come short. He has tried our strength, and we're too weak. Oh, my friend, your ways, the ways of your life have been weighed by God, and you're found wanting. You can never come up to God's standard of righteousness by your own efforts. More than that, he says this: thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The thread of his life was to be broken that night. The end had come. Oh, my friend, listen. He was a man who was the leader of a great empire, but he led the empire into sin. He himself was the final leader that night in a night of debauchery, a sinful feast. Do you know the Bible tells us that in the last days men would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God? Pleasure would take the place of God. Men would be more intent on pursuing their own course of pleasure than they would be in seeking after the living God. Remember, the day of fear is coming. And the solemn fate was this: in that night was Belshazzar slain. I want to repeat in closing that God may be long-suffering in his dealings with mankind, but there comes a point of no return when sinful man challenges the living God It's then that God will come in with the last word, and God will answer with the stroke of his judgment. My friend, if this was you today in the place of Belshazzar, what would it mean? Why not get right with God? Do it now. Get right with God. He tells you how all come to Christ who shed his blood, and at the cross, get right with God.